So tonight I've asked Tim and Deb Geist to come and share with you. Tim and Deb, come on up. And I want you to meet them tonight. And they've both been divorced and remarried successfully. And so they're a great blessing to us and to this church. They help out in the prison. Deb does a lot of our cooking, most of our cooking. And she does an awesome job. She cooked for the picnic. I'm telling you, she can tear it up in a kitchen. But I just asked them to come and share tonight and continue on the subject of divorce. Would y'all make them welcome this evening?
Thank you, Pastor Josh. As Pastor Josh was saying, we both have been divorced. And what we're going to do tonight is go over, basically take you on a journey through our life. Let's put it that way. And, you know, the title of what we're going to talk about today is Life After Divorce, because there is life after divorce. And we're going to take you to an area of our life that we normally wouldn't share with anyone. It's you know, we're going to go deep, and we're going to share things with you that for us can be a little difficult. It's bringing back some of the things from the past, but we felt it was necessary and important that we lay everything out on the table, because we feel it will help, and the biggest benefit will come from that. So we're going to start. We're going to go over three different areas. We're going to go over trauma of divorce, and healing, and then finding love again. So we're going to hit those three areas, and we're going to get started. I had been married for 12 years. And my ex-wife, I had also known for about 4 years prior to being married. So we knew each other for a pretty long time. But after 12 years, you know, we ended up in a divorce. And I'm going to be honest with you about this. It was a long, drawn-out, nasty, painful divorce. Didn't want it to be that way, but you know, that's how it played out, and it was hard, you know. It was very hard. And the thing about the divorce was, the day that it happened, the day that we left the courtroom and it was finalized, I had really not given it a whole lot of thought, but I felt like I was labeled. You know, I felt like that I was wearing... you ever see people when they're on strike and they have signs and they have the front and the back. And I just felt like for some reason, right after that, I started wearing one of them. And the things that I was seeing or thinking that other people were seeing on that sign was, for one, failure. You know, that I had basically failed. Two, caution, divorcee. You know, everybody... you got to be careful. This guy's a divorcee. Third one, stay away. The fourth one, not good enough. The fifth one, selfish. The sixth one, unable to finish the race. The seventh one, gave up. And these are the things that I felt were on my back because of the divorce. And so it was hard. I mean, it you know, and I had really never thought about that prior to that. But that's what I thought when people saw me, that's what they were seeing. And, you know, again, it was very difficult, and it was a part that I had really never thought of through the divorce. And you have to understand, through divorce, I lost a lot of friends and family. And it was really hard, because it seems like people, they form an opinion. And not only do they form an opinion, they choose sides. So... When you get divorced, you lose some people you keep. But the hard part is the ones you lose, the family and the friends. And it just amazed me at how it worked. They took sides. It's like they would talk about, well, you know, it was his fault. Well, no, it was her fault. And then they would pick sides. And wherever the chips fell, that's where they fell. But the bottom line is you end up losing friends and family. Because of that. And I found that amazing. And I've seen it work in other divorces, people that I know, that, that had gone through that, that's what happened. People literally choose sides. But that's the way it worked. And understand, at this point in my life, I wasn't living for God. I knew God, and I had been saved at a very young age, but I had walked away from God. And so during this time, I wasn't living for God at all. And, through all this, I started drinking. The pain set in, and I started just drinking like crazy, I guess you'd say. I mean, it was my way of covering up the pain that I was in. So I ended up drinking a lot. I ended up depressed. Depression set in, of course. So you had that going, and then on top of that, I started losing weight. Now you have to understand, I'm almost 6 foot tall. I only weighed 130 pounds in high school. That was the best I could do. And I tried playing football, and that didn't work out very well because I used to get run over. So it was hard. But anyway, I was just a lightweight. So at 130 pounds, I couldn't afford to lose a whole lot more weight. But anyway, during this time, and with the depression, the drinking, I lost, even more weight. I'm not sure exactly, but trust me, I lost weight. And so it wasn't good. So the depression set in. I had to make a lot of changes in my life. Now I was a divorcee. I had two sons. And now I was a single dad. Had to find, another house, and, had to deal with all that. And, I still had to raise my sons. And so it became very, very, very difficult to go through that. And thus led to a lot of my drinking and stuff like that as well. Another part is you find that you feel labeled, but there's people in your life that maybe you didn't see all the time, like family members or distant friends. And then all of a sudden they come in, and you'll see them, and they don't know what's going on. They'll say, "Oh, how's the wife?" It's like, "Well, we're not married." So you have to go through that, and that is painful. At least for me, it was painful. It was embarrassing. But that was something, you had to go through. Then you had to listen to the people that would say, "Oh, you guys were just an awesome couple. I can't believe that happened to you." And just to smack you around and make you feel good. So it was hard. And you had to listen to that, we never thought you guys would ever get divorced. And so it was hard. And those are the things that you had to entail. The last part of this for me is the effect on the boys. A lot of times people think that divorce, if it's a good divorce, and there is no good divorce, but if there's one that there isn't a lot of fighting, a more peaceful divorce, that it won't affect the kids. And that's so not true. I was guilty of that. I thought that my boys weren't that affected by it. I mean, obviously they were affected, but I blew it off as that it wasn't that bad, but it really was. It had a devastating effect on their life, and it was something that, I had to deal with and work with. So don't ever think in a divorce that just because it might be a friendly one, per se, or not a nasty one, that the kids aren't affected, because they are. So, okay.
Well, mine was a little bit different. I was a product of divorce. My mom and dad fought horribly, and they got divorced and got back together, and they got back together more or less because I pushed the issue. And in that, about a year and a half into them getting back together, my dad was killed in a car accident. And I got blamed for that from my mom, which, I know that shouldn't be, but it was. And they're fighting and they're yelling, and the way they lived life, I swore in my own head, was never going to happen to me. I was not going to allow it to happen. My ex-husband and I were together prior to my dad dying, and my dad didn't like him because I was his buddy. So when my ex-husband, Randy, came into my life, my dad got mad about that. Now I was to choose between him or the boyfriend. Well, I chose the boyfriend. So then I got blamed that, you know, this was another reason why, you know, Dad drank even more. But my ex-husband and I were together from the time we were 15 years old on, and he sort of got stuck with me, because when my dad was killed, my mom and I did not get along at all. We didn't get along the whole time I was growing up, and then it even compounded, and I left home at 17. And he sort of took me in, and there I was. And we ended up getting married. I think I was 18 or 19 when I got married. And our relationship was always, we were best buds. We hunted together, we fished together, but we never, sadly to say, went beyond best buds. We never became husband and wife. He could never look at me like a wife should be looked at, and I thought it would get better. I had grown up going to church because that was my escape route. So I had a background of Christianity in my life. And here I'll give you, anybody who is contemplating getting married, when it says do not be unequally yoked, do not be unequally yoked. This man had never stepped foot in a church, ever, 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 had no clue, nothing. I did. Even though I wasn't walking in it, I knew. Beginning of the problem. You know, my expectations for him, because I went back, I became an alcoholic before I even was old enough to drink. I used to drink through school, still got good grades, nobody knew it, and I muddled my way through life. When I hit 21, I quit, recommitted my life, and didn't touch anything after that. When that had taken place, I started praying for Randy, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And 10 years went, well, before he had gotten saved, it was in the 90s. My thinking in my head, and if anybody has a spouse that they've been praying for, when that takes place, you think in your head that everything's going to be better. Not happening. If they're a jerk when you married them, God can change people, but they have to want to change. They have to want to change. He got saved, and he was saved for 10 years, and I'm still waiting for the change. And we did. We had Bible study in our house. People were getting saved. Every one of his drunken buddies got saved. There was revival going on in my house, but I was empty. My hubby still loved everybody else, but he could not love me. That was a hard reality for me, you know, and I'll spare a lot of the details. Our communication gaps became a crater. The things that I endured prior to him getting saved, any woman would have walked and had every biblical reason for doing so. I stayed and I waited, and it was almost like once he got saved that my job was done, and I got this, like, okay, God, now what? And nothing was changing in the inside. The fruit was not coming out, at least towards me, which was whatever. But my little thing I labeled was the race. I look at myself as someone who was running a race. I seen the finish line, and I quit before I got there. I waited 10 years, but I don't know what God could have done. He might have been able to do more work. He might have been able to finish changing, and I gave up. I had enough. I, at that point, was dead inside. There's no other word for it. I was a hollow person. I had no identity. I was a robot told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and I was okay with that to a point. When I took my eyes off of God and put them on what the world thought a marriage should be is when everything started undoing, because I didn't allow God to finish what he had started. That was my fault. And the divorce not only devastated my family, but it devastated all those around. And it had a domino effect, because I was the hub. While all the nasty stuff and all the drunkenness was going on around me, even with my ex-husband's family, it crushed them. It crushed them, because other people got divorced, but not us. You know, you live through this, and you know, now you're leaving. You know, they did not understand. the shame, the condemnation, you know, even the church did not understand. I did not complain. While we were married, I didn't complain. I would let him know we have problems. He didn't see the problem because in his world, because I didn't complain, everything was okay. And it's real hard for other people if they don't hear you. It's easier for them to hear somebody beating each other up or fighting or whatever. That they can understand. But if they're coming to your house and everything seems peaceful, they're not going to understand that. But I did not want that for my children. But what I did in sheltering my kids from that, I devastated them because they had no clue. I didn't have the balance that I needed to allow them. They know now because they can look back and they can recall, because they can look at every holiday picture. Mom's eyes were always swollen because, you know, things weren't right. But at that time, my biggest concern was sheltering them. And in my way, I felt that I was doing them a justice, which I wasn't. That was wrong on my deal. But I'll let you do your next part because we did enough of this one.
All right. Good job. The next area we're going to go into is healing, because there's a healing process when you're divorced and you go through all this. There comes a time when there's a part for healing. And in my case, after several years of depression, drinking, feeling sorry for myself, you know, it finally dawned on me that I needed to change. Something had to happen. There was no way I could keep going the way I was going. I had two boys to raise and a lot of responsibility. I'd own a small business, so I had a lot going on, and it was time for the healing process to start. I had to quit kidding myself, and I needed to make some changes. You know, I was living in the past too. As this was unfolding, you know, we always preach that you can't live in the past. The past is yesterday, right? We can't live in that. We can't drag that along with us. And I was doing that. And, you know, I needed to change that. And, you know, we can live for today. We can't live for tomorrow because tomorrow's not here yet. And we can't live in the past because that's already gone. But we can live in today. And that's what I needed to grasp. That's what I needed to do, was live for today. You know, no opportunity wasted right now. N-O-W, that's what I needed to do. And I wasn't there, but I knew I had to get there. And, you know, the thing is, you will never move forward if we keep living in the past. And that's what I had to do. I had to get past that. I had to get that in my head. And again, it took a little while. This stuff just didn't happen overnight. But, you know, it came down to I had two choices to make. I could keep living the way I was. And basically, I equate that to like Eeyore. It's funny, but, you know, I was like an Eeyore. That's who I was. I was very negative about everything. And, you know, it was hard. But, I mean, here's how I was. This is how I portrayed it. And this was me 100%. You know, I'd walk around with my tail hanging down, you know. Oh, it always happens to me. Nobody loves me. It's just my luck. I'll never find anyone. I'll just keep going down that dark, narrow road, and, you know, that leads to nowhere. And I did. I felt sorry for myself. And that was, you know, that had to change. You know, I had two choices. That was one. I could keep being Eeyore, or I could pick myself back up, dust myself off, and start turning my life around, heading down the right road, because I had been off the main track for quite a while. But those were the two choices I had to make, and I chose to get up. I chose to get up off the ground, dust myself off, and stop feeling sorry for myself and start doing something. You know, in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan was whipping up on me, and I didn't even realize it. You know, it was a time I was just laying there taking a beating, and finally it dawned on me that I had to do something. Something had to change. So, again, I got myself back up, And, you know, the first thing I had to do was to admit that I was wrong. You know, I had to ask God for forgiveness. And you ought to try that one. I mean, I was thinking I could talk to you all night and give you 1,000 reasons why I divorced, and not one of them are right. I was wrong, and I had to admit that. And that was a hard thing to do. So I wasn't living for God yet, but I was coming a little closer. But I knew I had to ask for forgiveness. And so I did. And it wasn't till I did that that the healing process started. The first step to getting better is to admit you have a problem. You know, admit that you were wrong. So I had to go out on a limb and do that, and it was the right thing to do because I was wrong. And again, this is where the healing process started. Now I want to take you a little step, jump ahead here, because this is part of the healing process, but this happened a lot further down the road. And it was when I was back with God. God put it on my heart, and one day, that I needed to forgive my ex-wife. I needed to apologize to her. And when I first heard that from God, I had to think about that for a little bit, because that wasn't so easy. And I kind of blew it off for a little bit, but it kept on my heart, and eventually I did it. And it was the right thing to do. It was a hard thing to do, and I really was shocked when I felt that. And it could have been nothing else. It only could have been God, because I wouldn't have come up with that myself. You know, there is no possible way. So it was God put that on my heart. And after soaking about it for a little bit, I followed through and I did it. And again, that was the right thing to do. So that's all part of the healing process. You know, it's something that had to take place. And, you know, again, getting back to the boys, the boys needed to heal too. It wasn't just me. They had to heal. And, you know, so it was a long process. And understand, this stuff just didn't happen overnight. This took a long period of time for this to take place. But the healing was started. And, you know, I knew I needed God in my life. You know, I left God. God didn't leave me. And, you know, I wish I would have had him in my life at that time. I did, but like I say, I had one foot in, one foot out. And again, I wasn't living righteous. But the healing process started, and you know, again, it was a long process to go through, but it all started with asking God for forgiveness. So that covers that.
This part of the race is the way I look at it, that I've fallen down and I had to make a choice. And the choice was to either stay down or get back up. And if anybody ever had a boo-boo, you put peroxide on the wound to clean it out, and it doesn't feel good. And, you know, if you don't clean it out, you get an infection. So if you have unforgiveness in you, it's like an infection. It will eat you and you will lose a limb. The choice I had to make was to get back up. I was at a point where I was done. I didn't eat for 2 weeks. I literally shut down. And if it wouldn't have been for my children, I wouldn't have made it. And when you have divorce and you are a Christian, I think it compounds the hurt, because you feel even more like a failure. You feel like you let God down. You feel like you left everybody down, and there's no justification for it, because you should have known better. You know the word. So it makes it that much harder. And, you know, I knew that I needed to receive God's grace and to receive his forgiveness. I needed to admit my wrongs and to ask for forgiveness. Asking for forgiveness and receiving it are two different things. We can ask God for forgiveness, but if we don't pick that up and put that in here, it doesn't work. I went through that, and it wasn't until I met Tim that I finally started to actually believe it myself because I still felt marred and isolated. And we can't blame other people for our own decisions. You know, I could have blamed my ex-husband, you know, he was this, that, whatever. And I'm not into that whole bashing deal because, again, my children meant a lot to me. That is their father. And any of you that are in the process of getting a divorce, you do not look at that other person with that hate because that will show on your children. You need to suck it up and pull yourself up that you're looking at that person like that child's father or mother and have respect for them no matter what they do to you. You cannot do that. It will rip them up. You know, I went to such an extreme that they had no clue, but to this day, I will never say anything bad about those to those children about their dad. They can make their own judgments down the line. That's on them. But you do not do that. It will compound everything. Our divorce was not a long drawn out thing. We both knew we were wrong. We couldn't fix it. Ours was completely crazy, different. Not the norm. We didn't fight about anything. I didn't care what he wanted, he could have it. Money to me meant nothing as long as there was peace. And that's all I wanted. And God blessed that. To this day, God blessed that. If it wouldn't have been for that peace, it hurt our kids the way it is, but we have the most fun, dysfunctional family that ever was. I kid you not.
Amen.
Probably shouldn't say this. He's at my house right now. He's been there all week. He's coming back up for another week with his girlfriend at Thanksgiving.
Hunting.
Yeah. So, you know, and he comes up and he spends time with the kids. And when we have activities, we all have them together. We do all our family events together, all our birthday parties. And like I said, it's the most craziest family we have. But for the children, they don't need mom and dad going, well, you know, mom did this, dad did this, mom's a jerk, dad's this. They don't need that. If you already have a divorce, you have time to rise above the crap because that's what it is. It's just Satan just pulling. You know, you're already hurt, and you don't need to add any more to it. I needed to break my old patterns and my old things from the past and move on. The trust issues, the failure issues. And again, you can't blame others for your own decisions. It's easy to put the blame on the other spouse. We have to take accountability for ourselves. That was hard for me. You know, I could have made justification of, you know, this is why, whatever. No, I still was wrong. And I still think, you know, God binds up the brokenhearted and he heals the wounds. He heals us, and, you know, he forgives our iniquities. He does that. We need to remember that, and we need to move on, you know.
All right, very good. All right, we're going to move into the last phase here, which is finding love again. This is a much funner part to do. So if that's the right word, funner, whatever. But I enjoy this one a lot more. All right. I started dating again. I got to a point where I was healed enough that I felt, you know, that I could go out and date again. And man, was I in for a shock. I'm telling you, I kept finding all the wrong people. I don't know if I still had a sign on my back or what, but, you know, trust me, I was finding the wrong people. And, you know, I started getting discouraged, you know. I mean, I had so much to give, I felt. I had so much love I wanted to, that I had, you know, just all inside of me that I wanted to share with somebody, but I wasn't finding the right people to share it with. And, you know, it really discouraged me, I guess you would say. You know, at this point, I knew what I wanted out of a relationship, and I also knew what I didn't want. So, you know, I'm the type of person where I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. And I mean in just people, you know, if you're broken, I'll fix you. I had to learn to be a good listener. And for years I wasn't, because I was always trying to fix it. Sometimes it's not fixing that needs to be done, it's listening. And I had to become a good listener, because trust me, I wasn't. I always had an answer. I always, you know, was out looking to fix it. So I had to get over that. But, you know, my dating wasn't going real good. And, you know, one day I thought, you know what, enough is enough. You know, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I'll just take a break. You know, I think one of my problems was I was trying too hard. I was trying to make something happen. And, you know, when I kicked back and just kind of didn't do anything, I wasn't looking for anybody. I had basically had enough, and, you know, I didn't know what was going to become of it. But at the time that Debbie and I met, I wasn't looking for anybody. And it was a total, you know, I don't say shock, whatever. We met one night, and it was, I'm just going to tell you, it was the strangest, most unbelievable, there's not even words to finish this date. And I don't even know if you could call it a date. It really wasn't a date. We met, and we immediately went into like a business format where we just laid everything out on the table. There was no nothing. I mean, till we were done, and I'm not talking 5, 10, I'm talking hours. And we just laid it out on the table. And you know what? I'm going to give this to you because you, yeah. I'll come back to this, but I'm going to throw this at you.
He looked at this like a job interview. I was not looking for anybody. I didn't want anybody in my life. And the only reason I was even out because one of my girlfriends thought I needed to meet her family because I just wanted to go home. At this point, I bought a house. I was ready to move on with my life, and I didn't want anybody in my life, my kids and my animals. That's it. When he started talking to me, I was not a happy camper. I didn't want him talking to me. I didn't want him looking at me. I had no desire whatsoever, and I about bit his head off. And the first thing I did is I grabbed his hand, and then he really looked at me. He said, "What are you looking for?" I said, "A dent." And he said, "A what?" I said, "A dent. If you have a dent in your finger, get away from me." And that literally, I'm telling you, that's what I said to him. He said, "Nope, I'm divorced, but I've been divorced for a long time." So then we started talking. We started talking about hunting, which led, you know, one thing to another. And the other thing I asked him if he was saved. And he thought, he literally thought I was crazy. And I told him, I said, "I have 4 kids. I have 2 grandkids at that point. I said, I ain't beating around the bush. If you're here to try to tell me I need to look like this, that, or whatever, get away from me. I said, I'm not changing. I said, I drive a big Ford 4x4 with a lift kit. What you see is what you get, and I ain't changing for nobody. I'm done." Well,
see, she was trying to scare me away.
I wanted him away.
The problem was, it wasn't working.
I figured he's going to run now for sure, because I don't think he believed me until we got out in the parking lot, and he said, you were telling me the truth. I said, "I'm not going to lie to you." I said, "What you see is what you get." I said, "I don't lie, so if you don't want the truth, don't ask me the question." No, I was serious, because at that point, I was thumped so hard, I was done. And I had so many people from the time I was little up telling me what to do, how to do it, how to look, how to dress. I was done. I went and just, this is it. And if God's going to put him in my life, then this is what he's getting. And even his poor boys, when I took his boys to school the one day, they said, "Oh, Dad, please don't let her take us in that truck." Because they went to Exeter School, and back then, down where we were from, that was more preppy school. I lived on the other side of the tracks where it was more redneck. So his kids were devastated. It's like, "Please tell her to drop us off a block away." And that's what I had to do, because his kids didn't want to have nothing to do with that. And then when they came home one day and seen me cutting a deer up on their kitchen table, they lost it. It was over the top. But needless to say, Tim didn't go anywhere.
No, she tried scaring me off and it didn't work. So, you know, we met in October of 2003. We were engaged in December 2003, and if that sounds kind of fast, it was. You know, we had just laid everything out on the table. We knew what we wanted, and, you know, we just hit it off. And I truly believe it was God, because things just were so right, you know. And we had both been so hurt in our divorces and what we had been through. And So, yeah, it kind of moved along pretty quick because we were married July 2004 and moved to Tioga County here in September of 2004. The reason for the move was I had always wanted to move up here, and I'd always wanted to be here, but I had never had anyone who wanted to go. So anyway, so we talked about it, and next thing you know, here we are. We moved up here, and it was a good thing because I needed to get away from the people I was with, the other people, my friends. You know, you are who you hang with, and I needed to make a change in my life, and that was part of it. And I wasn't running from it. I just needed a new start. We were just married, and we both agreed, and all the kids agreed, so we came up here. You know, when we moved to Tioga County, little did I know that my walk with God was gonna take off to heights I could have never, ever imagined. You know, I was walking with God even before, you know, when we got married and stuff. It was just little steps, little bit. And then all of a sudden, man, it just took off. And so pretty much here, you know, here we came. And we moved up here. And, you know, we had been through some very hard times. When you take two families and mold them together, it can be difficult. Ours actually wasn't that, it was that hard. Our kids played us, and
They tag-teamed us bad. They got along a little too well. And when you put that many teenagers under one roof, it was ugly. I mean, we went through the ringer. And not because they didn't get along, but because they did. That it was not good. I mean, we had the Brady Bunch times that.
You know, the one thing I want to say here is all that we had been through, you know, it says in the Bible that God will give you double for your trouble. And I can tell you that he gave us quadruple for our trouble. Yeah. We are just so blessed. Our marriage, our kids, our family, we are truly blessed for everything that we have.
One thing, if anybody's contemplating divorce, think twice. You know, we might be a success story in the end, but there's a lot of hurt that went to get to this point. And for healing, if you are divorced, don't look so quick to find another person to fill that void until Jesus fills the void first. Because everybody wants a warm body, but that warm body, unless you're in the right place in the right time in your heart and your mind, is just going to come out to be another disaster. And the third thing is, you know, Jesus got to be first. It's got to be first. And those that didn't get married yet, don't get unequally yoked. And babies don't make marriages better. You know, everybody, the first thing you want to do if you get back together from a relationship that's broken is have a baby. Well, guess what? I had a baby to fill voids, and I kept having babies, and I probably would have had more babies hadn't I had a hysterectomy. They felt a void in my life that I had something to love. Wrong thing to think. But nobody ever pulled me aside and said, that's not right. I'm telling you, it's not right. You know, babies should be made because of love, not to get love, you know, or to try to hold something that's not yours. If you have a relationship that's not working, putting a baby there is not going to make that person love you anymore. You know, God's got to do that for them. So I'm hoping this was horrendous for me. Tim been holding me up all week. I learned a lot about myself, and you know, I had a problem with communication, and I didn't even realize how bad Tim pulled things out of me that I normally kept quiet because I for fear of if I open up, he's going to leave. If I tell him I don't like something, he's not going to like me anymore, and that's wrong thinking. That's the way my mind worked all those years, and I didn't learn that until this week, which is kind of sad. But you know, it's never too late.
Well, I'm gonna finish this up right. I'm gonna do a little bit of closing here. Understand that what we've talked about tonight is not a license for divorce. Don't think that because you see our story here, that if you're having a tough time, that it's a license for divorce. Don't think that way. Marriage is so powerful. Marriage is so awesome. God made it that way. and every marriage is worth fighting for, okay? We made some mistakes. God forgave us and we've been blessed. But understand that this isn't a license for divorce, what we've talked about tonight, and because of our success. Never give up. Jesus never gave up on us. Be optimistic about your marriage. Want it to succeed. Do not use the D word. You can use that D word, divorce, and you could just talk it right into your marriage if you're having a problem. Don't use it. Discard it. Don't even breathe that into anything. The biggest tool that keeps Debbie and our marriage alive and so strong is God's word. Nothing that you would ever run into cannot be resolved, any problem. It's all in the Bible. We give everything to the Lord. We are just, you know, blessed beyond blessed. But that's our biggest tool, is God's word. And praying together.
I want you to stand with us tonight, and I just want to thank Tim and Deb for their transparency this evening. You know, that wasn't easy, just like she said, and I want y'all just to let them know how much you love them. Give them a big God bless you. But before we go tonight, I'd like to do this as we wrap this up tonight. I just want you to pray right now for the way you would have wanted somebody praying for you. For the ladies, and then I want you to turn around and pray for the men, the way that married or divorced or in the process or whatever, I want you to pray for them the way that you would have wanted somebody to pray for you when you were going through that. Go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this night, and I thank you for every lady that's represented here, Lord. And I know, Lord God, there are many hurts. There are many unfulfilled dreams and things that are in their hearts, Lord. And I pray that you will just comfort them, that you will be that husband to them, that you will be the father to their children, for if they have no father there, Lord. I pray that you will fill that void, that you will give them the strength, Lord, to stand on your word, that you will give them double for their trouble. Help them to follow through, Lord, and finish the race. Help them to keep their eyes focused upon you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done. I thank you that you've given mothers and wives a strength, Lord, beyond strength, that even at the times where they feel the lowest, Lord God, I pray that you will just pick them up, help them to keep their eyes focused upon you, and that you will heal them, Lord God, that you will heal their hurts from the inside out, Lord, that they would be able to help others that are in those situations, that you would just be with them, that you will comfort them and help them to be mothers to their children, even when they're alone, Lord. Help them not to feel that loneliness. I pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort them, wash them over, Lord, with your blood, and be with them. We just pray your blood covering upon each and every marriage here represented, your hedge of protection round about it, Lord God. And I pray that you will place healing within their hearts. Whatever circumstances are there now, if there's anybody contemplating divorce, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give them eyes to see the whole picture, Lord, not just the part, the way out, but the whole picture with all the hurts, all the pain, Lord God. And I pray that you will make a way where there seems to be no way. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're going to do in marriages, for in relationships. And I pray, Lord God, that the men in these households will rise up and cover their wives. I pray that they will cover them, Lord God, like you cover us. I pray that their wives will have no fear, that you will be the comforter for them, that you just would watch over them, Lord Jesus. Give the men the strength, Lord God, to be that covering for their wife. We just thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for the words that you gave us to speak, Lord. And you speak to the fathers and the husbands, Lord. I just pray your blessing upon them, Lord. I pray that they will come to understand just how powerful marriage is. You are the author of marriage. You created marriage. And marriage is meant to be a positive thing, to be joyful, loving, awesome. I mean, you know, and I just pray, Lord, that you would put it in their hearts, Lord, that they would stand strong and finish the race, Lord. Not cut the race short, not walk away, Lord, that they would be strong and strong enough to finish that race. And we just thank you for all that you do and all that you've put in our hearts, Lord. And we are just grateful for our marriage, and we pray for everyone's marriage out there, Lord. We pray that they would just stay strong and believe in your word, Lord, and come to you when there's disagreements and problems and not run from them. We pray for this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. I was blessed by that tonight. This Sunday is going to be incredible. You don't want to miss it. We are going to have kids church for the smaller kids Sunday, probably 12 and under. We're going to be talking about sex. You don't want to miss it. We're going to have a great time. We have a great time every Sunday. Bring somebody with you. You really want to freak a visitor out? Bring them on the morning we're talking about sex. Amen. So anyway, I love you. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight, and we'll see you Sunday morning.